remain standing, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. I almost had us just sing that song again. Oh, how much he cares for me. I remember when all my life was full of sin, when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. But he placed his strong and loving arms about me and led me in the way I ought to go. Amen. Amen. And then every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. I understand it more now than I ever did, but I still don't understand it. Amen. Still don't understand it. And won't until we see him there in glory. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 13, and begin reading in verse number 8. We've looked at these first seven verses already. Took a couple of weeks looking at these first seven verses. I'm going to try to cover these final seven today. Not sure that I won't return to it because I'm going to do a quick run through it. And it'll be quick to me. I don't know if it'll be quick to you or not, but I hope it will be acceptable at least. However the Lord leads, that's my goal. Amen. I don't want you to be upset, but I surely don't want him to be upset. Amen. If somebody's going to be upset, I'd rather it be you than him. Amen. All right. Romans chapter number 13, verse number 8. We'll read it responsively. Verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you so much for your love and grace. Thank you for the
privilege. Yes. Yes.
Help us to do your will, that you may get all honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And thank you, Brother Jacob, for that prayer. Amen. Well, I dealt with those first seven verses. As I said, we called that the Christian's submission or subjection to government. In this section, Paul's writing to these Christians at Rome and instructing them that the saint is to submit to the authorities that are over them as unto the Lord. This is even though Nero was the Caesar at the time. I touched a little bit on that and don't have time to really refresh on that, but Nero was a very wicked, ungodly, immoral, unjust man, and yet God had Paul write this and said, "You submit to that authority." We saw that submission to the government is actually trusting God, because God set up the government. Amen. God is the sovereign ruler even over tyrannical human leaders. Amen. And I reminded us of the examples set before us, the example of David and his behavior towards Saul, Mordecai and Esther, their behavior towards King Ahasuerus, Elijah under Ahab and Jezebel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all the other prophets under vile and wicked kings, Joseph and Mary under Herod, Jesus himself submitted to Pilate and Herod and the Romans, the apostles in submission to the Romans, and then those are all Bible, but then the multitudes of martyrs down through history who've had their goods confiscated, their fortunes ruined, their children scattered, and their lives taken, and yet they submitted to the authorities. Amen. And I say, Lord, help us to not rail against our authorities. Help us not to get caught up. We've almost accepted it that it is, quote unquote, the American spirit to rebel against authority. And that's not American spirit, that's devilish spirit. Amen. Well, the point that's to be taken here is that God has not given them some new commandment. That's been the commandment that has been down through the years. And God's not giving them a new commandment, neither is he giving them any exception. Just because they're in Rome, there's still no exception to the commandments of God. God has always planned that his people, following his will, would make the best citizens in any country or kingdom. That his people, following his will, would make the best employees in any business. That his people, doing his will, would be the best neighbors in a neighborhood. That's been the will of God. Still is the will of God. So today I'm preaching on Christian love's moral conscience. I was trying to get the wording right. Christian love's moral conscience. We are conscious of living morally. We have a conscience that drives us to live morally. Amen. And so the subject that is being dealt with here, the line of reasoning, moves us from that first section, verses 1 through 7, directly into this section we're looking at now, verses 8 through 14. And he goes from dealing not only with human authorities, but also human relationships and human interactions. He's not just government, not just those in authority over us, but how about those that we're co-laborers with, or those that we are in authority over them? How are we going to react and respond to them? And so he's dealing with human relationships and human interactions. And he's letting us know that the highest law of all is the law of love. Amen. It's the highest law of all. And by the way, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5:5. When we got saved, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit shed abroad the love of God in your heart. You've heard me say it before. Nobody ever got up from the altar from getting saved, whether it's in the altar in a church or it's in a private place. Nobody ever got saved and got up from there with hatred in their heart. They may have went down there with hatred in their heart. They may have lived their whole life with hatred in their heart. But the moment they get saved, that hatred is removed and love is interjected. Amen. By the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two main points that I want to deal with. I've not been given many outlines in this. I'm mainly going verse by verse, but I'm going to give you a little outline for the message today. There's two main points we're going to be dealing with. Verses 8 through 10 talk about the commandments of the Lord. And verses number 11 through 14 deal with the coming of the Lord. Now the commandments of the Lord, verses 8 through 10, he tells us that the Christians are to keep the law. He's been talking about that. But not because they love the law, but because they love the Lord. Our submission, by the way, when we stand up before a judge, we're not just honoring that judge. We're honoring his position. And we know that God's the one that instituted human government. I read, John Butler said this. Butler was in the Navy. He said when he was in the Navy, and it was during Vietnam, but he said that when he was in the Navy, that there was some question as to whether or not they should salute their officials, their authorities that were living immorally. And he said this was the rule that we came up with. You don't salute the rascal, you salute the rank. Amen. You salute the rank whether or not you can honor the rascal that has the rank. I say amen to that. Do us well to remember that in our life as well, and particularly with the government that we have. Amen. A lot of rascals. But God allowed them to be in authority. We ought to pray that God change them, turn them, and help our nation. By the way, the reason we have rascals ruling us is because we've got rascals putting them in. Really? Amen. But the highest law of all is love. He's dealing with that that thing here. So he's showing us that as we love God, we're not just to love the law, we're to love the Lord. And as we love the Lord, our God, we learn to love our fellow man. Verse number 8 says that, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's playing on the words in verse number 7. He's talking about rendering, therefore, unto all their due. Pay what's owed. But it's not just money. Tribute to whom tribute. That's money. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Those are respect and reverence and fear and honor that is owed to other people. So he moves that on not just from those in authority over us, but honor your neighbor as well. Love one another as well. Amen. I told my wife, I heard a man preach from this text, and he said that in his years of pastoring, he's pastored over 50 years, in his years of pastoring, he said, sometimes I'll have men come to me and tell me, they'll say, preacher, I just can't love my wife. I've come to the place I can't love her anymore. And he said, I tell them, son, you ain't got a choice to get out of that. The Lord tells us, husbands, love your wife. And he tells us to love your neighbor. And he tells us to even love our enemy. He said, if you can't love her as a wife, you'll have to love her as an enemy. You just can't get out of it. Amen. I thought that was a little bit comical, but he does tell us to love one another. And he don't give us any exceptions. Owe no man. That means there's not a man out there that you don't owe respect and honor towards in some way. Love towards them. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, that owe no man anything is not a precept that forbids Christians from ever entering into some contractual agreement whereby they obtain a loan or they create a debt. That's not saying you have to live debt free, although it is wise to be as debt free as possible. Say amen right there. Amen. Some have tried to use this verse this way to say you can never go in debt, but I also I believe there's a danger on the other hand that sometimes we can incur more debt than we can ever pay. That is being taught here. The Christian is forbidden to incur more debt than he can ever pay. Don't get behind on your bills. That's what he's saying. Don't owe more than you can have the ability to pay. And that is, by the way, easily done today. Amen. Especially when young couples, for example, just get married and they want to have everything that their parents have worked for 30, 40 years. They want to have it immediately. And they can with credit cards, by the way. But they're going to be paying for it for more than 30 and 40 years. Much of it will never be paid for. But today, we're living when a lot of families are strapped with so much indebtedness that they'll never see the payoff. Amen. This causes shameful bankruptcies, causes marriage problems, and it causes ruined testimonies. I'll just say this cannot be the will of God. Cannot be. But our text is not speaking about monetary debt, it's speaking about love's debt. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's what you owe them. Pay everything else and you'll never get this debt paid. This is a debt you're going to constantly owe and be paying on, but it'll never be fully met. You remember in Luke chapter number 19, verses 8 and 9, when Zacchaeus got saved, Zacchaeus came down, make haste and come down. And he came down and got saved and almost immediately said to the Lord, half my goods I'm going to bestow to the poor. And if I've wronged anybody, of course I'm paraphrasing it, but he said, if I've defrauded or wronged anybody, I'm going to pay them fivefold. I'm going to give them an abundance of what I've taken from them. Zacchaeus didn't do that to get saved. Zacchaeus did that because he had been saved. Amen. Now Jesus didn't say, repent and come down. But it's obvious he repented because he made that statement. I'm getting right about the things I'm wrong about. Right? It's obvious in the fact that when he got, and by the way, it's going to always be obvious in salvation. Whether or not the wording's there, whether or not you know to pray that way, it's going to be obvious that there is repentance involved in faith. There must be. But he didn't do that in order to get saved. He didn't make that vow hoping to get saved. No, he's already saved and he's making that vow because the love of God had been shed abroad in his heart. What had happened was his heart had been won by the Lord. And when the Lord wins your heart, then others will have your heart as well. Amen. It quickens our conscience about how that we've dealt with others. And oh, no man, anything goes beyond monetary issues. Amen. Speaks about every obligation. Any pledge that has been made, any promise that's been made, should be kept as an honest Christian. No matter how irksome or inconvenient it may be. The Bible talks about the man that swears to his own hurt and yet doesn't backtrack on that. That's the person that walks in the will of God. Amen. He makes a promise and it's going to about kill him to keep it, but he's going to keep it because it would kill him not to keep it. We don't have people like that much today, but that's how Christians used to be and that's how it ought to be. Amen. Christians have an obligation to keep a clear conscience towards God and a clear conscience towards our relationships with other men. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Amen. The last phrase of verse number 8 leads us right on to verse number 9. Verse 8 says, for he that loveth another fulfilleth or hath fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul refers back to the Ten Commandments. By the way, he only mentions five. If you look at them, there's known what we know as the two tables of stone. Five commandments, at least four of those, maybe five of those, are directed to God. Five of those are directed to man. He doesn't mention the ones directed to God because he's already dealt with that in chapter number 12. He's talked about us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Who to? To God. So those first five is involved already. And he said, so if you're keeping those first five, now your job is to keep those other five. Be faithful in your obligations to others. Be faithful in your relations to others. Amen. Amen. He's referencing this second table of the law, speaking of our obligations toward other people. Now, somebody might say, but preacher, doesn't Paul know that Christians have been set free from the law? Obviously not. Obviously he didn't know that. He still believed those laws were right. Let me just ask you a question. What kind of Christian would want to commit adultery? What kind of Christian would want to steal from his neighbor? What kind of Christian would want to get drunk? I'm just... logical sense says those things still hold. We're not keeping them to be saved. The law was never given to get us saved. The law was given to show us how lost we were, to lead us to Christ. Amen. And in that salvation, now the law is not written on tables of stone. It's written on tables of flesh. It's in our heart. Amen. But here really what he's saying that If we honestly love our fellow man like we ought to, that'll keep us from wishing to commit adultery with his wife. It'll keep us from wishing to covet anything he's got, or wishing to kill him, or wishing to steal from him, or wishing to bear false witness against him. We won't treat him wrong if we really love him like we ought to. Amen. By the way, that's not a new principle. That's the same principle Jesus taught while he was on the earth. Amen. I've got it written here. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. By the way, most of the time when lawyers ask you a question, they're tempting you. They try and trip you up. Saying, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now listen, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. So he's saying, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now, I would love to be able to chase a rabbit here. I mentioned it in the men's prayer meeting yesterday, but I don't have the time to, so I'm just going to throw it out. I'm not going to preach it, but if I was going to preach it, this is what I would say. I've heard preachers do that. I always thought it was neat. Amen. Anyway, we're living in a world today that says, you can't tell me who I can love. I can't help who I love. I was born to love this group of people or not. All the commandments tell us who to love. Jesus said these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, and they both tell you who to love. First of all, you got to love God most. That'd cut out a lot of this stuff they're calling love. By the way, most of their stuff they're calling love ain't love anyway. It's lust. It is, right? It is perverted. He tells us to love God, and then he tells us to love our fellow man. Amen. And that's all the law and the prophets. Now that he's telling us here, we ought to obey God, we ought to keep his commandments. Why? Not because of the decree of the law, but because of the duty of love. Amen. Jesus paid it all, so all to him I owe. Amen. When we recognize our duty to God, we recognize that it is our duty to love others. Also, verse number 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So we see love's debt. We owe a debt of love. We see love's duty. It is our duty to love. And then we see love's desire. We desire to love our neighbor because God has put that love in our heart. Amen. Christian love desires the well-being of men and the well-pleasing of God. Amen. Amen. I'll plug this right here while I'm here. Thomas came in this morning. I appreciate that he's here. He's got needs, and that's why he's here. I appreciate the fact that he didn't have a ride, and he got a ride over here. And it was the Methodist Church that brought him to the Baptist Church. He said they made a little joke about that, and I'm not just saying it as a joke, but thank God that the Methodist Church brought him to the Baptist Church. Right. And the thing is it's our duty to love one another. If I can't help you, I hope you get help. That's how our goal ought to be. Right. Not just, what are you to me? You don't mean anything to me. You ought to mean something to me because you mean something to God. Amen. Amen. Now, I put a note here, and I'm going to move off of this point, talking about the commandment of the Lord. Sin makes people selfish and angry. But salvation makes people selfless and loving. Amen. We live in an angry society today. An angry world. Why? Because of the prevalence of sin. Yeah. But think about the testimony that it would make in the world if they saw Christians that actually loved people like God said we're to love one another. By the way, Jesus said that's how the lost world will know that you're my disciples. You know what he said? They're going to pay attention to that. Yeah. They're going to pick up on that. They're going to recognize that. Amen. They will take notice. Now, this chapter pivots here in from verse 10 to verse 11. It's still in the same concept of love's moral conscience. But he starts talking about the coming of the Lord. He moves from talking about the commandment to love, but also the coming of the Lord ought to cause us how we live, deal with how we live. Verses 11 through 14, these final four verses. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit causes the believer to have the love of God shed abroad in their heart, and it causes us to be obedient towards the commandments of our Lord. But the soon coming of our Lord ought to cause us to be observant towards the second coming of our Lord. We ought to be alert to the fact that our Lord's coming back. These first seven verses of this chapter deal with Christians observing the laws of human government. Then the next three verses deal with how Christians respond and relate to others. These final four verses deal with how we look at ourselves in light of the second coming of Christ. I'm not only to be responsible to the government. I'm to be responsible to others. But I'm to be responsible for myself. Amen. By the way, that's a point missing in our society again today. Self-responsibility. Amen. Jesus is coming from glory. What are we to do? Well, first of all, verse 11 tells us we're to watch vigilantly. You can put these four notes, a point for each verse. We are to watch vigilantly. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. Amen. Is our salvation, not your, our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that knowing the time, that phrase must refer to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over in the Bible, the promise of the second coming of Christ is used by the Word of God to rally the spirit of our Lord's followers. Amen. To cause us to lift up our eyes with hope and expectation. To cause us to get busy about our assignment that we're here. By the way, we're not home yet. This world's not our home. We sang that song, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world's not our home, but we are on assignment while we're here. And this assignment's about over. We're not staying here forever. We're heaven bound. Amen. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's not talking about soul salvation. The soul got saved the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spirit and your soul were saved the moment that you believed on Christ. He's speaking about our deliverance from this present evil world. I preached on that a little bit Wednesday night. Our deliverance from this present evil world. He's preaching about the rapture. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. We don't know exactly when it's going to take place, and we're not date setters. But we have to know it's nearer now than it's ever been. Amen. Just makes sense. There's been times down through the centuries since Christ left and the New Testament was written, been time down through those centuries when Christians and God's people have been awakened to the certainty of Christ's return. During those times, Christians were more fervent in their prayers. During those times, they were more evangelistic in their outreach. During those times, they were more zealous in their efforts for the work of God. But as time passed, that zeal wore off. People began to nod off to sleep. Amen. People became comfortable in the world and they began to go asleep, not so aroused to the fact that Jesus could come today. And while we've slept and slumbered, Christians have failed in their soul winning efforts and they slipped in that and slipped even in their dedication to God and even slipped into sin. Amen. Jesus warned us about that. John chapter 9 verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We sing the song, we'll work till Jesus comes. Amen. Another song, work for the night is coming, based on those words of our Lord. Our time's short. We've got to be about the Lord's business. Amen. Your paradigm of theology. If you think Jesus won't come in our lifetime, then why get busy? But if you think he may very well come in our lifetime, and by the way, he's going to come in somebody's lifetime. Could be mine or yours. And I want to be found busy. Amen. John chapter number 4, verse 35. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I know we're headed towards missions conference, and that's a missions verse. But Jesus is saying, time's running out. People's got to be reached. The words of our Lord. Now, the disciple that our Lord loved said this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. You watch these groups that get off into these areas of theology, these principles of theology, where they start thinking that the coming of the Lord's got to be at least 1,000 years away. The coming of the Lord, who knows when? I mean, I've heard that promise. By the way, they become scoffers like the ungodly. Heard that promise all my life. It's never going to happen. I'm telling you, when they get in that mode of thinking, they stop praying like they ought to pray. They stop witnessing like they ought to witness. They stop being concerned about souls like they ought to be concerned. And they slip into sin. They're like those 10 virgins. They all slumbered and slept. Yep. And I'm afraid that's where we're at in this day we're living in. We need the Lord to awaken us up again. The alarm clock needs to go off. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Amen. Amen. We're to watch vigilantly. I just ask the question, is it possible that we're not being as diligent seeking sinners today with the gospel because we're not so conscious of the certainty of the second coming as we should be? Is it possible that we're not living as holy and circumspectly as we ought to live because we're not vigilantly watching for our Lord's return? Verse 11 tells us to watch vigilantly. Verse 12 tells us that we are to war valiantly. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. We know what time it is. We know what time it is. We're living in a dark time. But the sun's coming up in the morning. The sun of righteousness is about to return. The day's about to break. And if we're going to reach sinners that are in the dark, we got to do it now. That's what he's talking about. But I use the word war vigilantly, because it talks about the armor of light. It doesn't say the clothing, it says the armor. You see that? That last phrase. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. We're in a war against darkness. Amen. We're in a war against darkness. We dare not become entangled with the works of darkness, like all those surrounding us are indulging in. We've got to be careful. Listen, and you can take this for what it's worth, but listen to me carefully. Disney is doing their best to entangle you in their works of darkness. Oh, yeah. The internet is doing their dead level. These influencers are doing their dead level best to entangle you in their works of darkness. We're at war with them. Amen. I'm not talking about taking up guns and going in to their headquarters, but I'm talking about praying and spiritual warfare. Put on the armor of light. Cast off those works of darkness. Amen. Put on the armor of light. By the way, if you're casting something off and putting something else on, that is a radical change. It is time for Christians to have a radical change in their lifestyle. Not just go along with the world, but actually be different from the world. Amen. The implication here is that we've been slumbering and sleeping. and it may have caused us to become too accustomed to this world. It may have allowed us to be assimilated and associated too much with this world. But Jesus wants us to stand up, stand forth, and stand out for His glory. Amen. It's time to be different from the world. Leads us to the third point. We're to walk virtuously. Watch vigilantly, war valiantly, and walk virtuously. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That word honestly there, let me find it because I got it in my notes, but it's not right here at the first. Walk honestly, Strong's number 2156. It's not talking about don't cheat anybody. It means to be decorously. If you look that up, Strong's 2156, it means to walk decorously. In other words, be a decorated soldier. Amen. Don't be a dishonorable soldier. Dishonorable soldiers are soldiers nonetheless. You can lose your stripes. You can lose your honor and still be a soldier. But he said you ought to want to be a decorated soldier. Putting off those worldly things. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk honestly as in the day. Then he says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Surely a Christian wouldn't walk in that. But some people do get mixed up in that. Not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. In other words, he's saying this. If you say you're a Christian, live like it. Amen. Christians should live above reproach. Love's moral conscience, being quickened by the knowledge of the coming of the Lord Jesus, ought to cause us to avoid getting caught up in the sins of this world of today. And these are the sins that he's mentioned here. Rioting and drunkenness. Chambering and wantonness. Strife and envying. That's what the world's full of today. By the way, that's what your life might have been lived like before salvation. Amen. But you've laid those things aside. By the way, you've been set free from those things by the working of the Holy Spirit. With that being the case, don't get entangled with them again. That's what he's saying. Amen. Stand guard against their return. Whereas we were once slaves to sin, now we have the sword of the Spirit where we can battle against sin. Amen. Amen. You know, in a worldly way of thinking, there's no excuse for soldiers to get entangled in the affairs of this world to the point that they're not ready and able to fight against the enemy. And that's what the principle is for Christians as well. There's no excuse for Christians to get entangled in this world to the point that we can't fight against the enemy, which is the darkness of this world. Amen. I looked those words up right in Strong's number 2970. It means carousing. In Webster's 1828, it's defined as drinking hard, reveling. That word rioting is linked, by the way, there's three groups, two words linked each time. This word rioting is linked with drunkenness, which would, if Webster said it means drinking hard, you can see why. Drunkenness is Strong's number 3178. It means intoxication. Yeah. So he's dealing with intemperance and excess, doing things, by the way, things, whether or not the individual thing is wrong in itself, you're using it to the excess point that you're entangled in it and you're intoxicated with it. Amen. Real easy. Just simple. Think about this. When somebody says, here, preacher, I'm sorry. We won't be able to make it to revival meeting because Junior's got a ball game. You know what you've done? You got entangled with this world and you're intoxicated with ball more than you are with God. And Christians can do that. And he's warning us against it. Amen. We're to walk virtuously. There's two more words linked together. The word chambering and wantonness. It deals with immorality and impurity. The word chambering, it's only used in the Bible a few times. And it's Strong's number 2845. It means couch or bed. It deals with whoredoms and sexual intercourse. This very word, this very Greek word is translated conceived in the book of Romans when it talks about Rebecca, or I'm sorry, that Yeah, Rebecca had conceived seed of her husband Isaac. Chambering, so it's dealing with sexual sins. And then wantonness deals with licentiousness. It's Strong's number 766, and it means licentiousness. Webster's 1828 defines that word as excessive indulgence of liberty, contempt of the just restraints of law, morality, and decorum. Then the final two words deal with disagreement and discord, strife and envy. Strife is Strong's number 2054. It means to quarrel, get in a quarrel with somebody. Envy, Strong's number 2205. It means jealousy. By the way, our world's filled with these sins. But Christians ought to be at war against them. Not just fighting our neighbor getting involved in it, keeping ourselves free from it. That's what I'm talking about. He's dealing with ourselves and how we live in this world. God has saved us from these sins, but we still have the ability to return to them. Only, by the way, you can't continue in them because of the chastening hand of God. Amen. You say, well, I've not been chastened. Then it's evidence you've not been saved. That's scriptural. But the Christian's still to guard against these sins, these ungodly human tendencies and temptations. Amen. Now the phrase, let us walk honestly, I want to be a decorated soldier. I don't want to desecrate my life and dip my colors and mess myself up. Amen. Last verse, verse number 14, point number 4. We're to wait victoriously. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, by the way, didn't we put on the Lord Jesus when we got saved? Sure we did. Yeah. But we are to actively, progressively be more and more like Jesus. The more you know Him, the more you ought to want to be like Him. Amen. The more and more that we grow in Him, the more we ought to be like Him as we go along. But if we're not careful, we'll become more and more like ourselves, like our old self. So He says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How do we do that? By putting on the Lord Jesus. Amen. Being more like Him. Paul said, I live, yet not I. That's how we got to live our life, by the way. I'm alive. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's got to be our life motto. I'm living, but it's not me. I'm living for Christ. Christ is living in me. I want to be more like Christ. Amen. I don't want them to just say, well, there goes the preacher. I don't want them to say, there goes a Christian. That person's like Christ. Amen. Amen. The flesh spoken of. Bear with me just a minute. I know you're winding down. You may be tired. And tired. It's bad when you're tired and tired both. But it gets sticky tired. Anyway, bear with me on this last point. The flesh spoken of here doesn't necessarily mean it's got to be sinful things. We can make provision for the flesh when we live more for what I like than for what He wants. When I put off the things of God because I want to build up my 401k. Because I want to have a bigger house. Because I want better things. When we put off the will of God because what I want, well, I don't want to go to church today. It's what I want to do this. Are you following me? Amen. It's not necessarily sinful to have a house. It's not necessarily sinful to have a better car or even have a 401k. It's not necessarily sinful to have those things. But when you put self above God, you got the whole thing out of order. Amen. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first. What? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He said, and I looked through that, all these things will be added to you. But you got to get first things first. When you get yourself first, you're messed up. And that's a human tendency that we fall into. So he said, don't give provision to the flesh. Now here's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants to be first.
Amen.
You ever seen a line of people going towards the cash register and you said, well, I hope I'm last? No. Never. Now you might have been courteous enough to let somebody go in front of you. But it wouldn't have been somebody with a whole buggy full of groceries. It'd be somebody with just a little stuff, right? Because the flesh wants to be first. The flesh don't want to be put back. You know what he said? Beat the flesh down. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't pamper the flesh. Amen. Don't pamper the flesh. He's saying what you got to do is put Jesus first and let him be Lord of all. Amen. If you got the first commandment, you got a good chance of keeping the second. If you keep those two, he said you kept it all for the glory of God. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. They come in with a song. We're getting ready to sing. The Christian ought to live in this world in such a way that this world can see Christ in us. That's what he's talking about. We're not here to stay, but while we're here, we need to be a representative of Christ. We need to be a billboard for Jesus, if I could say it that way. A good word for the good Lord by our life. Father, help us in these matters. And I've run a lot of ground quickly. But Lord, I pray and I believe it. You stirred my heart about it this week, that there's a real need in my life and I believe in this particular generation, there's a real need for us to be awakened to the fact that the second coming of our Lord is sure and certain. I don't know how soon, but it's sure and certain. And when we don't see it like it is, then we get lax. But when we see it like it is, we get zealous. And Lord, you want us to be zealous for the glory of God. Help us to do that in our life, Lord. Help us to work on ourselves. Look to ourselves. Help us in our response to government. Help us in our response to others. But help us in our responsibility to ourselves in light of the second coming of our Lord Jesus. I pray, work in this invitation time according to thy will. And if there be one among us unsaved, Lord, I pray you draw them to Christ today. Lord, those that are saved, help us to be drawn closer to you, more dedicated to you, and to give you glory, honor, and praise like you deserve and desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.